I remember arriving at my ordination in 2010 to the priesthood, and after 7 years of seminary, kind of looking at that, very thankful for the education, the formation, the different kinds of preparation. And I remember also thinking, like, boy, I thought I'd be holier by now, you know? And just, you know, like still knowing my frailty, my sins, and all that. Like, I thought I'd be, like, you know, really buffed up, polished, ready to go, you know, for the priesthood. But that was silly, because it's actually in living out our vocation that we're on the path to holiness. It's not when we start our vocation that we're holy. It's through that vocation we become holy. And that's true of any vocation, priesthood or married life, any vocation. And that's because we all have the universal call to holiness. As Peter would say in his first letter, so far after that boat incident in our gospel, he would say, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves. Our first reading, we hear that refrain of the holiness of the Lord, where we have Isaiah has this vision of the Lord in the temple. King Uzziah, who had been king for so long, had died. It was a time of uncertainty of what will come next. And there's Isaiah in the temple, and he receives this reassuring image in one way that the Lord is in the temple, that the Lord reigns. He is the one to stay focused on. And the seraphim, these most high kind of angels, seraphim meaning the ones burning, they're burning with love for God, are around the Lord and chanting, holy, holy, holy. And so God appears in his temple, and the seraphim sing that, and that's why we sing that in Mass ourselves, that threefold holiness, that the Lord is present. But what is that holiness of God anyways? Well, the fact that they would sing it three times is kind of a Hebrew idiom that if you say it three times, you mean the preeminent, the peak reality of something. And so by singing it three times, saying that God is preeminently holy. He doesn't just have a holiness, he is holiness. What is that? Being totally good, transcendent, the unique source and total source of goodness and of being and almighty. The Catechism kind of describes it this way, the holiness of God is the inaccessible center of his eternal mystery. Okay, I don't know what they're talking about exactly, to tell you the truth. What does that mean, the inaccessible center of his eternal mystery? What I think the Catechism is saying is that we know the depths of God's holiness because he is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, God's holiness means ultimate perfect love, that exchange of love between the triune persons. And so this is God's holiness, totally good, transcendent, uniquely the source of goodness and being and ultimate and perfect love. Our interaction with God, who is the all-holy one, though, is complicated, not because of God, it's complicated because of our sinfulness, which makes it sometimes, it seems, a perilous relationship to have with the all-holy one. I think our readings, the first one from Isaiah, as well as the gospel, point to kind of a pattern of how we interact with God's holiness, that it's really important for us to see and for us to see how that's at work in our lives as well. If we look at, I think, really the first part of this pattern is the reality, the realization of the closeness of God who is holy, of how close he truly is. And that's something that both Isaiah the prophet and Simon Peter the fisherman realized, and they were terrified at that. Isaiah is there. There's God in the temple, like reassuring on one side, and oh my gosh, on the other side, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But woe is me, for I am doomed, for I am a man of unclean lips. Or there's Peter in his boat, and the Messiah is in his boat right there. And Peter knows who he is, who he himself is. So falling at the knees of Jesus, he urges, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." As it says in 1 Samuel, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? And so the first part of this pattern, this reality is the fact of God's overwhelming holiness and his closeness, which leads us, knowing our own sinfulness, to be sometimes maybe even terrified if we really take that reality seriously. But the second part of that pattern then is that God provides a remedy, because mercy is also a part of his great holiness. Indeed, that divine love, when applied to us, when applied to creatures, when applied to sinners, takes that form of mercy. And he stoops down. He stoops down to the contrite, to the sincere, and he closes that gap with them. And so again, in our readings, the first one, what do the seraphim do? One of them comes and touches the lips of Isaiah with an ember. Pretty intense remedy. That should tell us something. And the angel says to Isaiah, your wickedness is removed, your sin purged. Or for Simon the fisherman, the very fact already, the remedy of that Jesus is God incarnate, who has come into this world for us. And then that encouragement when Jesus tells Simon, do not be afraid. Because that's the second part of the pattern. As Psalm 145 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And then the final third part, I think, this pattern, that overwhelming reality of God's holiness, if we really understand that, and then that second part of his great mercy towards us and our sin and our frailty, giving remedy. The third part and final part is how God then elevates us. He elevates us to draw us into his plan of salvation for others. And in that, then, we must choose. And so in the first reading with Isaiah, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here I am, I said, send me. And Isaiah chooses, and he goes. And Simon Peter, with his brother, with his friends, says they left everything and followed him, followed Jesus. Because our holiness is not only about being transformed according to God's righteousness just for ourselves, but also to be formed and moved by his merciful compassion, which he has first of all shown to us. And so I think this three-part pattern, this reality, is it's something that is there for all of us in our depths. You know, even our second reading of St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, alludes to that. He himself was confronted with the holiness of God when the risen Lord appeared to him, and he was struck down and struck blind, and then he was given the remedy of baptism and being brought into the life of the church, and then he chose and went to become that apostle the Lord was calling him to be, in which we are so blessed that he chose that. And so too for ourselves, all three of those realities are there in our Christian walk, and they're really the heart of our Christian vocation. There's a bishop who is a gifted speaker and writer, Eric Varden, Norwegian, and he wrote an article recently, gave a talk about holiness, and something that Archbishop Aquila really liked, sent to all the priests. And in that, I think Bishop Varden explains that reality of holiness is both that being formed in God's righteousness, but also formed in his compassion. He says this, to step into the orbit of holiness, to risk sanctification, requires ascent to phenomenal tension as we resolve to construct our lives justly while agreeing to be formed by compassion. Formed in compassion, in unsettling, palpable experiences of precisely suffering with others as Jesus has. And so, my brothers and sisters, Jesus declares to not only those fishermen, but to us, put out into the deep. Ducunaltum, as it's expressed in Latin. That indeed was the key quote that Pope St. John Paul II used when he closed the last normal jubilee in the year 2000. That was his motto, put out into the deep, duc in altum, because it's not a fishing instruction that is meant for us, but instead it's a call to go deeper with the Lord, to go deeper into his holiness. Think of that pattern, that threefold pattern of a relationship with the all-holy God, and what does that look like in your life? Maybe where do you need to go deeper so that that full reality of holiness starts to emerge more and more? Maybe it's that first element of really taking seriously the holiness of God, what that really means, and his closeness. And yes, and in that then, I have to acknowledge my sin, my inadequacy, and not think that can just be something hidden away and managed by myself. Or maybe it's the second part of that pattern of receiving his holy mercy. With, you know, and I think receiving that mercy, you know, there's a sincere effort to do that. And sincere effort is not excluded, but it starts from a stance of receptivity of like, Lord, I need your grace. It's not just me figuring it out. I've got a YouTube video for that. I've got a 5-step plan for that. That's human vanity. I need your grace first. And I need to beg for that insistently and be open to all the ways that God wants to give me that grace to be then formed in his holiness. The sacraments, the sacrament of reconciliation, the worthy reception of the Eucharist, growing in my knowledge of the faith and therefore knowing who the Lord is and the ways of his holiness revealed in Christ, a deep life of prayer to be with him. But in all that, being open to the grace God wants to give. I think that when we don't take God's grace seriously enough, we tend to then fall into one error or the other. On one side is what's known as Pelagianism, the error of like, I can just create my own holiness, that I'll manage this, you know, and that's a very kind of a American thing. So there's that error when I don't take grace seriously enough because I'm taking myself too seriously. And then the other error is laxity, of really despairing, like, holiness isn't for me. I couldn't be holy. Well, you're doubting not yourself, you're doubting God's grace. And then that third part of the pattern, along with that real holiness of God and his mercy towards us, is that how am I dropping my nets, my stuff, and following Jesus to be a part of his plan, rejoicing that he has called me to himself. So those three elements, you know, what do those look like in your life? Where is the Lord saying, duc in altum, go deeper? Maybe especially in your vocation, in your married life. Sometimes we look far and wide for the things we need to do or the things that we need to grow in, but maybe it's like right there with the person next to me, of knowing the holiness of God, and am I bringing holiness to my marriage, to my partner? Am I extending mercy and living out of God's grace and mercy in my marriage? Do I take seriously the mission I have for my spouse to help them to grow in holiness and to arrive one day in heaven? And that goes for whatever your vocation might be. All of them are built upon that universal call of holiness. And so the Lord welcomes us all, whatever our sins, our faults, our failings, our circumstances, into the great adventure of his holiness. As Peter would say many years later in that first letter, so long after that epic moment in the boat, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves.